In our earlier sequence in the book of 1 Samuel, we got up to when Saul was the king and had made a real mess of things. We pick it up here at chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will let you know what you're to do. You are to anoint me for the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Oh, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah. But Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." And after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Oh, they're still the youngest," he answered. "But right now he's tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah.
Well, just in case we haven't met, my name is Tim. It's good to be here tonight as we jump back into the book of 1 Samuel. It is a wonderful book. I think it's a book that quite often we deal with, we learn about in Sunday school. There's some fantastic stories in it. But I'm not sure how much as adults people kind of dive back into these stories. Stories of David, stories of Goliath, and actually dwell on their meaning. So I'm eager to do that this evening, and I think what we'll see is we're in the middle of a unfolding and changing story of kingship. Now, of course, we all love stories of kings. Apparently, 18 million people tuned in to watch the final episode of Game of Thrones in America, and that's just the ones who did it legally. Now, I wasn't one of them. I've never watched an episode, so I might be wrong about this, but you know, I think it's a safe bet to say this is a show about who will reign supreme, who will be king. Now, a bit closer to heart for me, a story I love, The New Lion King, which is, of course, about a desperate struggle for kingship, just topped $800 million in the box office. And it's not even as good as the original cartoon from the 90s. Now, this evening we can do much better than either of these stories. We come to a story of treason, a story of kings, a story of God, And too often our favorite story, a story of us. The question we'll ask is one of how God saw the kings of the past. As we look at Saul and look at David and Jesus as well in his life and death. And then think about how God sees us. How he sees me and you. And in it, I think we'll see what it means to be part of God's plan. A plan for kings, plumbers and students alike. And so we jump back into, as we jump back into the book of 1 Samuel, let's turn to God in prayer. Lord, help us to see as you see. And by thinking about King Saul and King David, to understand you more richly and know how we fit into your plans. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, open them back up to 1 Samuel 16. Grab your sermon outlines. I'll help you navigate your way through tonight. And we'll pick the story of 1 Samuel back up with Samuel mourning Saul. Now, it's been a little while, so just by way of very, very brief recap, throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we kind of started with Samuel leading the people of God, but then they not only reject him, but they reject God. They ask for a king like the rest of the nations. So they have this amazing God who's done amazing, unique things for them. He's shown them that they're special and precious in his eyes. But in the ultimate kind of slap to the face, they say they want to be like the rest of the nations. And so God gives them a king. He gives them Saul. Saul, who was tall, who was strong, who was impressive, like the rest of the nation's kings. So fast forward, right? We see King Saul win a few victories. Great, things are going well. But then things start to go south. Saul stops trusting in God. And no surprises, really. After ceasing to trust in God, he also ceases to obey God. And so eventually we get to chapter 15 before what we just read, where God speaks to Samuel, bringing a royal declaration of rejecting Saul. Verse 28 of chapter 15. The Lord tears the kingship of Israel away from Saul to give it to another, to give it to one who is better than Saul. Now, just as Saul has rejected the word of God, now God will reject Saul. And the chapter closes, and in one sense, the chapter of Saul in the life of Israel closes with these words. Even to the day of his death, Samuel never saw Saul again. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. God had a plan for the kings of Israel. It wasn't a complicated plan. It was that they would obey him and lead his people in godliness. And what we see is, as God declares his regret, as Samuel weeps and the kingdom is actually torn away from Saul, is the tragedy of God's people turning away from his plan. The real damage that does. And so this evening, as we kind of turn to chapter 16 now, and we come to the anointing of David, you know, the ceremonial announcement by God that he's chosen a new king, hear what God says. He says, I've rejected Saul as king over Israel. So verse 1, he says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons. Right, despite the grief of the situation, grief that we might feel as a Christian leader of God's people lets us down, and despite Samuel's tears, God tells Samuel to snap out of it, to go pick a new king, get over his mourning, so to speak. It shows us that the God we worship is not, I don't know what I've done here, my apologies. Oh yeah, sorry about that. God has selected a king and he'll be one of Jesse's 8 sons. Now, don't miss the details here. There are many details in this passage, and they're significant. In particular, I want to draw your attention to Samuel's reaction to God's instruction. Samuel says, "How can I go? Right, Saul will hear about it and he will kill me." Samuel is scared. Right, what God is telling him to do here is actually treason. It is to, while another king sits alive and well on the throne, still in charge of armies, go and announce someone else as the new king. Not even Saul's son. This is literally treason. But I think this is also the way of kings, quite often at least, when chosen by God. It reminds me of when we looked at Mark a few months ago. What did we see was the charge leveled against Jesus? Well, first of all, in Mark 14, when he's dragged up in front of the religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, they question him and ask, "Are you the Messiah?" Or literally, "Are you the anointed king?" It's that same language that we get for David. And his answer, "I am," was in a sense treason against their religious rule. The reason they plotted against Jesus was he was a threat to them. He threatened their domain with his superior claim on it. But then even more clearly is the next chapter, which we looked at, where in chapter 15 we have his accuser as Pontius Pilate. And his question is similar. He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And his answer, "It is as you say," is very literal treason against Caesar. Caesar, who fancied himself in charge of the Jews. Now what we see is that God's plans and the world's plans, God's king and the world's kings, are at odds. Friends, if you live according to the plans of God, it will not be easy. There is a certain scandal to living out God's plans, a boldness, a willingness to face our world, our society, our rulers, and reject their order. Not to be without a king, as the hyenas in the original Lion King thought, when Scar said he'd get rid of Mufasa. I love that movie, not the new one. Not to be without a king, but to have a true king, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God telling Samuel to pick a new king, right, his rejection of Saul, it shows us something about God that we don't see about Samuel. It shows us that the God we worship is not impressed or intimidated like Samuel was by rulers or powers. And I think it reminds us of what we see in Romans 13, verse 1, that the only authority that exists is that which is given by God. And here in 1 Samuel, the God who gives authority strips it away. Strips it from Saul and gives it to someone new. Well, to add insult to treason, let's see who God actually chooses in chapter 16. Now, if we knew nothing of the story, if we'd never covered it in Sunday school and didn't know any better, I think when we kind of considered who Saul was, that he was big and strong, and then we're told that this new king is going to be better than Saul, when we get to the sons of Jesse, we're probably thinking, right, find the one who is bigger and stronger and just better than Saul. Now, before you tell me or yourself otherwise, see that even Samuel, a faithful servant and leader of God's people, thinks this very way. See, verse 5, he's preparing to make the sacrifice that God has told him to, where he'd anoint the new king. And he invites Jesse and his sons along so God can pick one. And when they'd arrived, verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and said, "Certainly, the Lord's anointed one is here before him." key phrase to pick up on, Samuel saw. Right? On appearances alone, Samuel takes his stab at who God's anointed king is. Now, we may know how the story goes, but I suspect we're guilty of that same mistake, of making judgments about God's plans based on outward appearances. Of, for example, who is likely to listen to us when we share the news of Jesus with them? Who we might write off based on a certain set of criteria in our mind? Or maybe more relevant to this passage, considerations of who can lead and serve God's people. I mean, do you look only towards outwardly impressive people? Or do you look to their hearts? Because for all the praise of Samuel we see in the Bible, the moment Samuel suggests this way of thinking, this outward-looking evaluation, God shuts him down. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him." Samuel saw one thing, but God saw differently. God continues in what he says to Samuel, speaking to the difference in how they view things. Humans, so, you know, us, God says, "Do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." The Lord sees the heart. He saw that despite Eliab's impressive stature and appearance, he wasn't actually the right king for Israel. And the same went for six more of Jesse's sons. Abinadab, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. Shammah, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. In fact, looking at Jesse's sons, we see verse 10, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And so we come to David. David, who in his dad's eyes didn't even warrant an invite to be considered to be king. David, who's left to look after sheep. Now, we're not actually told that David is pathetic or weak or, you know, just kind of hopeless. In fact, the physical description of David we get is positive. He's handsome. He has beautiful eyes. He's healthy. But he is the youngest of Jesse's eight sons. He's a far cry from someone you'd expect to be an heir, even just of his father's property, let alone a whole nation. He is truly a bizarre pick for king. Now, as the youngest of three boys, you can tell why I love this passage. The older brothers get looked over and nut. God's rejected them. The youngest one, he's the man for the job. But what we do know about David is that God, who sees the heart, says, "Anoint him, for he is the one." Friends, God sees the heart. He sees my heart. He sees your heart. And that's terrifying. He sees the ugliness in our hearts. But I think he also sees the beautiful things in there that sing his praises. But having said that, we are very, very, very good as a community of Christians at putting our best foot forward, at molding really well what is visible into something that's beautiful. But God sees our heart. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work on how our heart is expressed, how we do come across visibly and how we interact with others. That's important. But put that question aside for a second and ask, how much work have you done on your heart lately? We have David here, anointed as king, and the thing he's commended for is his heart. Now, as we go through the rest of 1 Samuel and indeed the rest of the Bible, David and his heart become this sort of prototype for kingship, for godly kingship. Now, you might be braver than me, and when I say prototype, you're filled with excitement. But let me just say, you know, if I heard there's a prototype plane or car or bus, I would not be getting on that because it's imperfect, it's unfinished. And we'll see that about David. You know, despite God's praise of him here, despite his heart, he's imperfect like a prototype. But he's the picture of kingship, the type of king that Jesus actually fulfills and perfects. David is a king who would go on to do terrible, inexcusable things, but also be remembered as a great example of faithful living and faithful leadership among the people of God throughout the ages and even amongst us today. And it all starts here. The youngest son, who wasn't even invited to be considered, whose heart God saw. This is the scandal of God's plans. Treason. Not just to pick the big, strong guy, but treason to pick the unlikely candidate. The youngest child, the one left behind. We see God judging not by the visual, but by the heart. Well, let's turn the page, so to speak, and come to think about actually the response of your heart to the rule of the one true king, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, and actually think about how we fit into God's plan. Let's think about how God sees us here in St. John's Asquith, but let's get a bit more personal than that and ask, how does he see you? I mean, I think actually we're really good at promoting a great, beautiful picture of ourselves to others. But on the flip side, I think as we view ourselves, we tend to think of ourselves as, I don't know, just kind of unimportant to God. That our life has little weight in his plans for the world. Now, we're not King David. There'll be no books written about many, if any, of us. And certainly no books of the Bible will be written about us. Well, look around you and ask yourself this. Who in this church, in this congregation, do you expect God to do great things through? Why? Now, I think actually most of us, as we kind of become part of this family here, we start to form this idea in our head of who God is going to use. And it's I speak from experience. Well, as we think about that, we think it's that person, not me. But why? Is it because there's something more attractive about who they are? Is it the successful person, the smart person? Or maybe more cutting to our thought is the busy person. Person who does 100 things at church. Now, certainly God can do amazing things through that person you're thinking of, or those people you're thinking of. And I've seen him do amazing things through people like that. But come back to you, right? What is the roof for what you think God will do through you? Is the roof kind of once in a while? Rocking up to church? Is the roof getting on a roster for something? Is it greater than that? What is the roof and why? See, as we look at who David was and who David became in serving God, my point is not that we'll somehow all become famous Christians or kings or anything like that. But rather, that often the reasons we count ourselves out when it comes to serving God are all about the visible things. It's you know, I can't do X, Y, and Z. I don't have A, B, and C. I'm not fill in the blank. We see and judge the visible. And because of that, I think we back down from serving God in the big ways He calls us to. God sees the heart and calls us to live for Him, live for His King, His anointed King each day. And here's the kicker. God chose David. He also chose you. And yet, as we hear the sermon each week, as we read of heroes of the faith in the Bible and throughout the history of the church, and then our eyes shift back to us, I think all we see is how unimpressive we are. But if we judge and plan our lives by such incredibly low standards of what is visible and have such a low view of ourselves, we actually not only sell God short in His design and purpose in choosing us, we actually miss His plans for using us. But on the other side of things, you know, the same could be said to the wise, to the smart, to the rich, to the impressive. In the same way, we shouldn't kind of undersell ourselves in God's eyes because of our visible traits. Don't puff yourself up because of them either. You know, consider, after all, who God did not choose in the story of David. It wasn't Eliab, but David He picked. For as God tells us in 1 Corinthians 19, He will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent He will frustrate. So let's focus on the heart. The heart that leads to humble, hard-working service of our King. How do you see yourself? Is it with your eyes? Eyes to the visible? Or is it with God's? The eyes that see the heart. The eyes that picked David and picked each one of you and calls us to live lives that show His glory in astonishing ways. As we consider that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You know us better than we know ourselves, and that in seeing our hearts and seeing the ugliness that they can contain at times, that You also see us and love us and choose to use us as Your servants, as Your people, to do extraordinary things. Lord, we thank You for the work of each person in this church as they go about their life serving You. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to use us and shape us and mold us, not only externally, but in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to